I've had a message before to grow where you're planted or bloom where you're planted. You know, a plant doesn't really have much option where it root is placed and where it springs up. And so how many of you ever seen a flower growing out of a crack in the concrete, or, you know, or maybe in the farmyard feedlot, you know, and with amongst all the unpleasant things, and there's this flower growing. And, you know, sometimes life is a little discouraging for us, and it's a challenge. But I want you to realize that, you know what, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, every single thing you go through is according to God's will. God had it planned out for you. So today I want to ask you this question as we get into the message, because what I'm going to preach on today is a passage that you're probably familiar with, a passage you've probably heard in Sunday school and then many times in church. And as I studied this same passage, God showed me some new things that I really think will be a help to you. So here's the question. What do you think of when you consider the account of Peter walking on the water? Looks like my microphone is starting to die here. What do you think of when you think of the account of Peter walking on the water? Now, you don't have to answer out loud, but sometimes I've preached messages on this about Peter's courage. He was the only one who stepped out of that boat. He was the only one that said, "Lord, if you are who you say you are," and he knew who he was. He said, "Can I come to you on the water? Bid me to come. Lord, call me out there. If you call me out there, I can do this." And of course, he stepped out of the boat and he saw the big boisterous waves and the wind around him and got his eyes off Jesus, and he immediately sunk and said, "Lord, save me," and Jesus did. Preach the message on that. How many of you learned something from that? Another time I saw about Jesus' empathy with their fear, how Jesus was walking on the water, and he said, the Bible says he was about to walk past, and he saw that they were terrified, and Jesus comforted them. Does Jesus really care? Does Almighty God really care about how we feel? That's amazing. One of the things I'm still trying to figure out, maybe someday I'll have a message when I figured it out, on emotion. I haven't figured out emotion yet, have you? We all have it. I know it's a special gift from God, but I haven't figured out how to control it always right where I want it. How about you? But isn't it a blessing to have emotion, to be able to enjoy things? But it also makes it to where we experience things from a negative perspective too. But anyway, that's one other lesson. How about God's power, able to calm the storms and still the waves and walk on water? How many of you can walk on water? Yeah, I've done that right around December, January, something like that. I can walk on water. Only North Dakotans understand that. You know, when I went down south for a while, they would be talking about nobody can walk on water. Oh, I did, you know, being a youngster from North Dakota. I'm like, no, you haven't. Well, in North Dakota, we can drive on water. But this wasn't quite in the same state as when I'm on water, is it? This was when it was in its liquid state. So what an almighty thing that God did. I've got three Bible passages, and if you want to look them up early, I'll give them to you so you can find them. Mark chapter 6, Matthew 14, and John 6. Okay, Mark 6, John 6, and Matthew 14. Can you remember those? Yes. My battery's croaked. Okay, so go ahead and look those up while I change my batteries then. Can I have an extra 20 minutes since I got to change batteries? Don't worry, I'm not going to take 20 minutes extra. Okay. Okay, how's that? That working better? Okay, good. Thanks, Paul. All right. In my recent studies, I found something special. I found that God puts different people into the similar circumstances, or often the same circumstances, for different reasons. God often puts different people in the similar or the same circumstances for different reasons. I'm sorry, I may be a little behind on this. Maybe you figured this out years ago. And even though I knew this years ago, it didn't sink in. Because as I grew up, and I mentioned in the adult Sunday school class, that in school, they put you all in the same grade, right? And they give you these tests, and you're all supposed to at least have a C. You want to be average or better. And so they expect everybody to know the same information. And though I think that's important when it comes to basics, we all need to have a good understanding of basics. Some of us excel in one area where another excels in another. Does that make sense? And so God has created you special. And if you don't measure up to someone that you love or like or respect, doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. That means that God has gifted you in another area. Have you figured that out yet? No, I want people to understand in the church that you are special in this church just the way you are. God created you that way. And he has a special plan. I know so many people that say, God can never use me, or why was I made so backward, or why am I so clumsy or awkward, or why can't I fit in? And you're not. You're just the way God made you, and he can use you that way. The problem is so many people look down on that, and I'm going like, how dare you look down on someone else for being different than you, because they've got a special talent you don't have, so let God use that. So I want to tell you, first of all, if you're here today feeling down because you don't measure up to something you think you should or someone else thinks you should, how about you just look to Jesus and say, God, you created me. What do you want me to do for you? And just do it and be excited about that. And so when it comes to the second point I'm learning here is that, you know what? You and I are all here today. God brought you here. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior yet, he brought you here, or he has you on the internet, or he has you listening on the radio so you can hear the gospel. The gospel means good news. He's wanting you to learn how to get to heaven. And the Bible says that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus' finished work of his death on the cross for your sins, if you'll admit you're a sinner and trust in him as your Savior, he'll take your sin debt away and take you to heaven when you die. How many of you like that idea? To every person, though, different circumstances bring you to that point. I trusted Jesus Christ when I was 4. How many of you got saved when you were 4? How many got saved when you were 5? How many got, okay, we got them. How many got saved when you were 6? I'm not going to go through that. Man, boom, boom, boom. Every age I mentioned, somebody's raising their hand. God works with you and your heart at the perfect time. Get that into your mind. Don't let anybody tell you differently. God has a special plan for you. And so you're all here in the service today, and I guarantee you that if you leave today and you listen to the Word of God, that you will get something different than someone else here did, but it's going to be exactly what the Holy Spirit has for you, and I hope it'll be encouraging. Boy, this message God gave to me, it's just been awesomely encouraging to me, and it's so simple. So here we are, growing where God puts you, or growing where God plants you, however you want to look at it. The first lesson I want us to learn, or I believe God wants us to learn, is that God puts you into situations for your good. I'm going like, oh, are you serious? Well, I ask you this question. Now, here's a statement, and here's the question. Do you agree with it? Okay, here's the statement. God always knows what he's doing. God always knows what he's doing. How many times did God go like, ooh, boy, I didn't mean to do that. Can you picture God sitting up in heaven, wringing his hands, going like, oh, I don't know what to do. Boy, you've got yourself in the pickle. I don't have a fix for that. Every one of you here is so confident that that never is going to happen. You know why? Because God has a plan for each of us, and nothing's going to ruin it. So, do you agree then? God always knows what he's doing. Because if you don't believe that, I can't help you anymore in the message. If you don't understand that God is God and he knows all, we can't go any further. But what I'm trying to get you to do is think about that. Now, number two, God is well aware of all the frustrations that you are experiencing, you have experienced, and that you will experience. Now, that is where I have been growing in my Christian walk since 4. It has taken me, I'm at 59 now, almost 60. And you know what? I'm still learning that every situation I find myself in is part of God's plan. How many of you have trouble with that sometimes, recognizing that this is God's plan and things are really going the way they're supposed to? Now, let me make a disclaimer, because this, first of all, is only for believers. And secondly, it's for believers who are walking with God. Can you find yourself in a bad situation because you made bad choices in a sin? Yes. But if you're walking with God, those situations and circumstances you're facing are according to his will. Make sense? All right. So with that in mind, what about my experiences and my frustrations today? That's part of God's will. He's well aware of it. So if you can't see the benefit for yourself at this time, I want you to do this. Praise the Lord that at least he's going to receive the glory in the situation. In other words, how many of you like being sick? I have to think about it for a bit. How many of you like being sick? I don't like being sick at all. I mean, sickness is terrible. I don't like pain. I'm allergic to pain. Any of you allergic to pain? I'm allergic to discomfort. I like everything to be easy. I don't like being sick. But you know what? I had some surgeries. And in one of my surgeries, I had some complications. And I lost part of my eyesight. I know some of you have lost part of your eyesight. And God's gracious, aren't it good we can still see? But I was walking with someone the other day, and I hope that they don't mind me sharing this, but they were telling me that they had had something happen, and both of their eyes were being affected by it, and they didn't know if they're going to lose sight in one eye or whether it was going to heal and they were just going to lose part of their sight. And they were concerned, and I said, you know, I know what you're going through because that's exactly what I went through. The doctors were following this eye to see it was very possible I was going to lose all the sight in this eye, and they still say I need to watch it because I could lose it later on. I pray that the Lord that it does, I don't lose it, but you know what? Having gone through that, I was able to empathize with this person and be able to encourage them. You know, I think it made their day to know that someone else had been through it and that God was in control. So I just want us to realize that God, even if you can't understand the situation you're going through and you're frustrated and you're going like, I don't know why this is happening, and you can't see it for yourself, how about you say, well, God's going to get the glory through this. And I do guarantee you this, that someday God will show you how it even benefited you. But let's just trust God. So that's lesson number one. Let's learn that God puts us into our situations for good. And now let's go to Mark chapter 6. Are you there? I'm going to read these passages with you. And then, Lord, help me to keep moving because there's so many good things I want to show you. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 44 through 52. Mark 6, verses 44 through 52. If you want to know where we are in the chronological order of the happenings of Jesus' life, he's just here fed the 5,000. And then he's actually fed 4,000, but there's a big jump here in the verses. That's the way Mark is. Mark doesn't go everything, get every detail. He goes from one event to another event to show how people responded to Jesus. That's how Mark looked at things. Okay, so he's not worried about making sure you get every event. He's just looking at how did people respond. But anyway, it says they did all eat and they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and he would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and he said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. And they wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Interesting. I want to hit on that just a second, then jump back into the message. Think about it. Why in the world does it have in that verse a listing that they had hardened hearts and didn't consider the loaves? What in the world does that mean? That means this. They were just like you and I. They were going through their normal day. They were all of a sudden hit upside the head with this huge circumstance that was beyond them to feed all these people. They weren't expecting it. And they were just, how many of you, when you're hit up blinds, we call it being blindsided by circumstances. How many of you just struggle to stay on top of them and get through? And you forget all about thinking, what is God doing in this? That's me a lot of times. And that's what happened to them. He said their heart was hardened. In other words, they were focused only on the events, not on the power of God. When Jesus fed the 5,000, what were the disciples thinking about? Serving him. Who had to feed them all? I want some more over here. Hey, you got any more food over here? Can you imagine all the complaints? 5,000 people. There have to be some gripey ones. You know, hurry up. I'm hungry. Or I need some more. You get the point? They were busy. How much would it take for you to feed 5,000? Thought about it. That's a lot. Okay. You see where they were busy. All right. So in verse 45, just keep that in mind. In verse 45, it says, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now, here is what I haven't studied or noticed before, but I looked up the word constrain, and it means to compel, entreat, urge, or to force. In other words, they really didn't want to get into the ship and go to the other side. Has God ever put you in a circumstance where you really didn't really want to be? You see people going, yep, that's right. That's it. That's right. All of us. I don't know what the reason was. You can say, Pastor, are you going to tell me why? Well, I don't know why. It doesn't say. That's not the important part. The important part was he said he had to constrain them to get in. He's going to stay there and pray. He's going to send the people away. He wants them to get in the ship. He's got something else for them. You know what? Sometimes we're not supposed to be doing what everybody else is doing. Well, why can't I? How many of you ever thought that? Why can't I be part of that? Because that's not part of God's life for you. And so he constrained them. He compelled them. He says, get in. And I put down, we're often reluctant to be where God needs us to be. But in his wisdom, he still does what's best for us. So I went down to verse 51 and 52. It says here, and he went unto them into the ship. So here they are out in the storm. Boy, God sure didn't know what he was doing there, right? He sent them out into the ship, and next thing you know, they're going to die. God, didn't I tell you this wasn't where I wanted to be? How many of you have ever been in a tough situation because God sent you there, and then you start whining? They were scared. They literally were scared because they forgot that God sent them. Maybe I get scared sometimes in situations because I forget that this is where God put me. I'm trying to help us out here. So he went unto them, unto the ship, and the wind ceased. Wow, what has happened here? The wind ceased. When the lesson was over, the wind ceased. I'm going to talk about that at the very end, but think about it. God, how many times has God done that? The moment you learned what he wanted you to learn, the problem was over. That tells me that many times some things I'm in are just for me to learn something. Wow. What a wonderful Savior. You know, he's doing this with love in his heart. It says here, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know what that means? Because we just covered it. And I put down here, isn't it sad how we can miss the wonderful truths that God is trying to show us every day? Isn't it? You know, the reason God puts us into situations is so that he can slow us down enough to see him. When they fed the 5,000, they were rushing back and forth with all their duties, and even though they were doing the work of God and were part of that miracle, they never got it. And so God had to put them into a ship where they got nowhere. Were they working hard? Yes, but they weren't getting anywhere. And then when Jesus came by, they noticed him, and they saw the power of God in their lives. Had not the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, was that not almost as spectacular as calming a storm? So what's the difference? One, they noticed, and one, they were too busy to notice. And I just want us to realize, Paul and Barnabas were in prison, remember, and they were singing praises to God. How did they do that? They realized that this bad situation was to bring honor and glory to the Lord. That was maturity. And that's where I want you guys to be too. All right, so in verses 47 through 48, I want you to notice something else. It says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land, and he saw them what? What does the Bible say? He saw them. What did he see them? Toiling. And I got to find my place again. Toiling in rowing. They were working rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. In other words, Jesus saw the situation they were in. There is never a time where you're in trouble where God doesn't see you. Was Jesus worried on shore? Oh, what am I going to do? I can't get to them. They're in the middle of a storm. I don't have a boat. No. It doesn't say anything here about Jesus being worried. He compelled them to be in the ship because that was God's will. They were in the storm because of God's will, and he was going to minister to them in just a moment when they were ready. He was just looking down. Look, God's performing his plan in their life. And when God looks down at your life and you're in going like, what's going on around me? He's going like, trust me, you're about to learn. How many of you ever seen your kids scared with something new, but you knew that they were going to get it? And they were going to be happy in the end. How many of you have watched your kids learn to ride bike? And they're trying to figure it out. But it's going to be worth it, right? You help them. Some kids are quicker to learn than others. Some are more scared than others. And don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. You know? God seems to work with each of us, doesn't he? But he knows that when we get this, we're going to be so usable and so happy. And so Jesus is watching. I just want you to remember that. He wasn't worried. Everything's going just as planned. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. How many of you heard of them? Let me get some. How many of you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay, we got some here. Some of you kids don't know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is. I'm going to have to talk to your teachers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, what about them? Well, I would have to say, think about it with me. Do you suppose they felt comfortable in the situation with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he said, bow or burn? Were they comfortable? Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. These guys had so much faith that they were going like, we want to burn. No, they didn't. Matter of fact, they said, you know, but we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we know the right answer and we're going to give it. We're not going to back down. We may burn. They actually said that. We may burn. And if God allows us to burn, so be it. But we're going to do right, no matter what. They were not comfortable. Were they scared? They had to be scared. But what overcame the fear? Their desire to do right. So they weren't comfortable with being in that situation, but they knew that God was in control. And in the end, did God know, first of all, did God know they were going in the fiery furnace? Well, they feared the flames, but they knew that God's love was greater. And the fact was, they were right where God wanted them to be. And I put down here, here's a question. Can you grasp this concept today, right now and for the future? Do you realize that you are right where God wants you to be if you're living for him? I don't want to mess my notes up, but I seem like I'm jumping ahead here. But who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that furnace? Jesus. Remember the king said, hey, there's a fourth. It says the Son of God. And it was. It was Jesus pre-incarnate. And so there we have it. If you live godly and life gets unbearable, it's okay. God planted you there. You know, Jesus was also keeping them from getting caught up in the worldly philosophies. We're going back to the disciples here. What was the philosophy that Jesus was trying to keep them from? Well, in John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, the crowd wanted to make Jesus king. Why did they want to make Jesus king? And now this is important for you to think about. Why did they want to make Jesus king? Well, you know, he can feed 5,000 with a few fishes. Our economy will be booming with Jesus as king. He can do miracles. We won't have any starvation. We won't have any sickness. Well, he can take care of all our physical needs. And that's what I put down in my notes. You know, the king philosophy says, you know what? God, meet my physical needs. Oh, let's see. No, I'm sorry. I got the wrong one. The crowd wanted him to be king. And Jesus separated his disciples from this philosophy. The king philosophy says, God, you meet my physical needs and I live how I want. Did that make sense? Sorry, I made it kind of rough. You'll have to listen to it again. The world's philosophy or a weak Christian's philosophy is God, you meet all my physical needs, and I'm going to live how I want to live. Have you noticed a lot of believers with that mentality? If they're sick, who do they pray to? God, heal me. If something isn't right, what do they say? God, help me. If they need money, what do they say? God, I want money. But when God says, I want them to do this, they go like, well, maybe later. Right now, I'm busy. So what is that mentality? God makes an awesome physical provider, but I don't really want him controlling my spiritual life. Sound familiar? Jesus didn't want his disciples caught up in that attitude, so he sent them to learn another lesson. And here's what they taught them. They found out at the end, they said, God, you meet our spiritual needs as I live how you want me to live. How many of you want that mentality? God, you meet my spiritual needs as I physically live to fulfill your will. If you get that, your whole life is going to be different. Oh, this might be a class for the advanced. You're going like Sunday mornings, you usually don't do an advanced lesson. Well, we are today. So the first point is learn to trust God in whatever situation he puts you in. He's got something for us to learn. Point number two, Jesus makes his presence known. Who did King Nebuchadnezzar see in the fiery furnace? Yeah, I knew I got ahead of myself. Who did he see? Jesus with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who did the disciples see walking on the water? Matthew chapter 14. You want to jump over there? That's where we're at now. I kind of have to hurry on John 6. Sorry. Matthew chapter 14. I'm running out of time. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 27. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him on the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So who was walking on the water? Who was there for him? Jesus. Jesus not only knows your struggle, he's coming. He's coming to you. That I want you to remember. If you feel all alone, how about Job? Remember when he went through his hardships? He said, "God, where are you? I've looked ahead, I don't see you. I look behind and I don't see you. I look all around me, I don't see you. I looked up, I just don't see you." But remember, when the lesson was done, God came to him and explained to him everything that he needed to know. Will you trust God through the hard time when you can't see him? Some people say, "Well, remember, there's light on the other end of the tunnel." Well, I want you to know that he's with you right now. He knows where you're at. He's got it under control. You can't see it all, but will you trust him with it? Will you know that he's coming? When we are afraid, we often fail to see him as he is. Did you notice that note? Who did they think Jesus was when they were scared? A ghost. A ghost? Yeah. Never seen anything like this before. Well, if you haven't seen anything like this before, what should that have reminded them? Remember, some guy stood on the shore and said, "Hey, children, have you caught any fish?" "No, we fished all night and caught nothing." "Well, cast the net on the other side." And they cast the net on the other side, and a miracle happened, and they had all these fishes. Who was that? Jesus. When Jesus did all the other miracles and healed the sick and caused the lame to walk again and made the blind to see, who was the figure in that was amazing? Jesus. So if something's walking on the water, who probably is it? It's Jesus. But you know what? How many of you have had a hard time and you forget to see the power of God in the situation? Now let's move along to the third point. What did Jesus say that he desired of them in these verses? I put down here, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I just want you to realize, what does Jesus want for you? Be of good cheer. Anybody know what that means? Be happy. God wants you to be happy and not to fear, to just trust in him. You're saying, "Well, then why did he put me in this?" Because when you overcome this problem, you'll have greater faith and you will be what? Rejoicing in the Lord. So trust him. All right. Storms may come, but they will never capsize a boat that Jesus put you in. Storms may come, but they'll never capsize your boat. And lastly, Jesus' lessons teach us individually. Remember I said each one of us are different? So let's remember this. In Matthew chapter 14, we see here Peter so excited. At the end in verse 28 through 31, let's see what it says. It says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of truth, thou art the Son of God." You know what? We should get excited and in faith step out for Jesus. How many people got out of that boat? Well, let's start with this. How many people got into that boat? Well, Pastor, there was over 5,000 men that ate in the feeding of Jesus, and then there was the wives and children, so there could have been well over 10,000 people there. And only the disciples got in the boat. And then only one got out of the boat to come to Jesus. What is the percentage ratio here? One in thousands? The sad part is it's probably true, that only one in thousands will truly have the faith enough to step out for Jesus. How many of you would like that to be you? It could be you if you understand what's being brought. That God has something special for you today. And if you'll just step out and do it for him and not worry about what everybody else. Did Peter say, like, do you think I should step out of the boat? I could just imagine all the responses he'd get. This pops in my mind. Someone like, are you crazy? And others are like, sure, go ahead. You know, there's always that guy's like, I'd like to see this. You know, there's probably even someone that, if he's thinking about, shoves him in just to be ornery. But you know what? Was anybody really in the spiritual heart there to say, well, yeah, you can do this? I noticed that only one guy trusted Jesus enough to say it. And he said, Lord, send me. I hope that's you. But did you realize that all of these people love the Lord in that boat? One of them stepped out because of his personality that God gave him. And God used him in multiple ways. So let's take a look at this. You see how special that is. Think about it deeply. We should get excited and step out in faith for Christ. But beware, the winds are boisterous. Keep your eyes on Jesus or you will sink. Now if you start to sink, what should you do? Anybody know? What did Peter do? He cried out, Lord, save me. Is that wrong to do? Oh, Pastor, I have more pride than that. Really? You had faith to get out of the boat. You better have faith for God to save you. And he got out. Was he in the wrong place? No, he wasn't. He just got his eyes off Jesus. You know, there's been times where I have volunteered or Jesus said, I want you to do something. And I said, God, I can't do that. He says, with God, all things are possible. How many of you ever believe that? How many believe that God can strengthen you? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If God calls you to do something, he will equip you. Do you believe that truth too? Those are all biblical truths. So if God calls you to do something, are you willing to step out and do something that you normally couldn't? Now, I've volunteered to do that a couple times. I said, I want you to do this. And I said, okay. And then I got out there and I went like, I can't handle this. You ever get discouraged? You ever get beat down? I got terrified. I said, God, I can't handle this. But you know what he does? I said, God, help me. Because I have choice of two things. One, quit. Or two, get some help. Being a pastor, I have one of two options. Quit or get some help. Seriously. So you'll see me crying out, Lord, help me, an awful lot. Who's going to do the helping? Jesus does. Is he going to go like, well, we'll see? No, it says immediately he stretched forth his hand and he caught him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you start to sink, what do? Cry out, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? He stretched forth his hand and caught him. He saved Peter. And he also said this, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Did you see that there? How do you take that statement? I've heard a lot of critics take that statement because they were criticizing Peter, the only guy who got out of the boat, the only guy who did something for Jesus there. And they criticize him. I don't criticize him. And here's how I take that. And I wrote it down so to make sure it made sense. I take it this way. Rather than seeing it as a rebuke, I say, you know what, Peter? You almost made it. Next time, keep your eyes on me and we'll win this. You see the love? I really believe that was there. It's like, Peter, why'd you doubt? Almost had it. You know, you keep your eyes on me, you've been all right. Or did he go like, I'll let you sink, you faithless? No. How many times has Jesus come to you when you've bobbled and he said, you know what? We almost got it. How many times have you picked your kids up as they were trying to learn to ride that bike and said, you almost had it? How many times have you encouraged someone else and said, you almost got it? So how about letting God encourage us and say, you know what? Instead of quitting because you didn't make it, how about realizing that, wow, you stepped out. And look how far we got. And if you'd kept your eyes on Jesus, you would have made it. So let's do it again. Next time, keep your eyes where? On Jesus. So how many of you have ever learned something and you had to keep your eyes on it and you didn't? And then you had to come back and say, okay, this time I'm keeping my eyes on him. And you succeeded. That's what it is about Christian growth. You know, I want to bring the next point. The people in the ship are the next people I want you to see. You see, Peter stepped out and God used him, and boy, did he grow in the Lord. But the people in the ship, the Bible says, did what? Came and worshiped Jesus. Did they get out and learn to worship Jesus? What caused them to see the power of God, and what caused them to worship the Lord? You suppose Peter had any impact in that? Do you mean to tell me that if you step out in faith, and even though you fail, but you are living for the Lord, that it might encourage someone else to try? I had a friend one time. He'd just gotten saved. He was a tough, burly guy. I kind of looked up to him. I mean, I had to. But I looked up to him. I really liked this guy. And I went and preached a service once, and he was there. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Do you really make mistakes and struggle with this too?" Because, see, I'm a preacher that's kind of open and transparent, and I do tell you that I struggle too. And I said, "Yes, I still struggle too." He said, "Oh, that's such a relief, because I thought that pastors and good Christians never struggled." I saw him the other day. Guess what? He's serving God at one of the highest positions. He's been sold out since the day he got saved. He hasn't slowed down a bit. You suppose that maybe, I mean, I like to think that maybe my admission of loving the Lord in spite of my weaknesses might have helped him just serve God in spite of his doubts. I don't know if I had any part in that or not. If I did, who was it that did it? God put me in the situation and he worked it out. So praise God if it did. He gets the glory. But I just want you to say, if God calls you to something and you say, "Oh, I'm too scared," you might be ruining your opportunity to help somebody else. But if you'll go ahead, and even if you fail, but put your eyes back on Jesus, someone else is going to benefit from it. All those people in the boat, they didn't get out, but they sure learned their lesson. Why? Because God showed his love, God showed his power, and he stilled the storm. Not everyone steps out in faith in the same way, but their faith in Jesus is increased every time he takes us through trials. That makes sense? Their faith was increased even though they didn't get out of the boat. Let's see. Peter's actions allow God to demonstrate his power and his love to those who are watching. So will you step out in faith and let God use you? In Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it says their hearts were softened by the event because now they saw Jesus working in their lives. They no longer just saw the problems. And so one of my concluding applications is this. Will you leave today realizing that your next problem is to bring glory to God and to help you grow? Because if you will, you won't murmur and complain. And when you do murmur and complain about your events, it means your heart is hard. "No, I'm just scared, God." No. What did we learn? It actually means if you really believe that everything you face and God is in control and it's part of his will you murmur and complain when you go through your next trial? I hate to say this in preaching because this is easy preaching, hard living, and you know what's going to happen. I'm going to have to go through some more trials, you know, and all of us will. But you get what I'm trying to say, what God is trying to say? Trust me. Trust me. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Just trust me. All right. I'll do it, Lord. The people who read this account today have a choice. They can criticize Peter or those who stayed in the boat for their lack of faith, or their other choices, trust the one who calmed the storm. How did Jesus calm that storm? It says, immediately the storm ceased. Did you read that? And in the passage it says, and immediately they were on the other side. Which, again, just jumps out to me. Do you get it? The storm was for a lesson. When they learned the lesson, the storm was over. Did you get that? I mean, to me, that's profound. Forgive me if I'm trying to make too much out of it. But that was no sissy storm. Right? The ship was literally sinking. They needed help. They needed saving. But they were there because Jesus told them to get in the ship and go. So that storm was just for a lesson. And immediately, when Jesus stepped into the ship, what happened? Storm stopped, and they were on the other side. When they saw Jesus as he is, the fear went away. When they guys got their eyes off the world, the victory was theirs. So I want to close with this question, what will you choose? And the song, Faith is the Victory. You notice in the hymn book I asked the bulletin maker to put this song in this time. And I always picks good ones, but this came to my mind immediately.